It's a long ways to Alaska. You know that? A long ways, and you lose several hours, and then you get there at the middle of the night. In fact, I say the middle of the night. At 10:45 at night, we're getting on an airplane to fly down to Soldotna, but it's only a 15-minute flight, and the sun's still up at 10:45. And I thought, what is this?
Farmers, you know.
Yeah, and so I didn't realize how many hours of daylight in the summertime there is in Alaska. Well, it depends on the day, you know, but when you get to December, when we have our shortest day, you know, when it gets dark at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, up there they have 1 hour of daylight. 1 hour. The sun barely comes up over the horizon, and an hour later it's out of sight. See, 1 hour of light, dusky. For 2 months, for about 60 days, they have one to one and a half hours. It changes about 5 minutes a day. You go up and down. But in Fairbanks, for 60 days, it's totally dark, which is north. There's no sunrise or no sunset at all in Fairbanks for 60 days. And how would you like to live in a place like that? And it's 20 and 30 and 40 below zero. You know, in the wintertime. Hey, forget it. That's not me. I'd rather live down here. Where it's 6 or 7 in the morning. We got sun come up, and 5, 6, 7, or 8 or 9 o'clock at night, it goes down. You know, I like a little light, and I like a little darkness. But, I wouldn't like it, because it was quite strange that when we got down to Soldotna on Thursday night at 11 o'clock, you didn't need a light or nothing to see. It was still, you know, dusky light at 11 o'clock at night. You know, you could see anything you wanted to see. You know, the sun wasn't up, but it was light. And so that's different, you know, than anything I've been used to, you know, unless the moon's up bright at 11 o'clock at night. It's dark. But it was cool in the 60s, usually 40s and at night, and in the 60s in the daytime. You know, so, you know, that's kind of like real early spring or real late fall weather for us. But that's mid-summer, August, up there. So it's kind of unique, you know. So, but anyway, it was lots of fun to see. Just think, God made all that. And He made it all, you know, for us. And some people, that's why some people like it up there in that part of the world. And some people like it down here. You know, I personally, when we went to Canada, of course, flying up there, we flew across a lot of Canadian territory, you know, from when you leave the United States somewhere along in Montana or wherever they fly off of that United States going up into Canada. Boy, there was a couple of hours we were flying at 35,000 feet, and you look out the window and there's nothing but huge mountains with just snow. I mean, there's not any land showing. I can only imagine how cold it was down there. And this is August, you know, so it never thaws out there. Never. You know, it stays ice and snow the whole year. You know, so I wouldn't want to live up there at all. You know, it's a nice place to go visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. I like it down here a whole lot better than I do up there, so. But praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We had a good trip. Well, we got to see the Lord do some wonderful things. And I don't know that praise report. Was that yesterday or when was that you, yeah, or was that today or when was that you gave that to me about the people up in Princeton? And yesterday? Okay, so if you got your cell phone on, I forgot to turn mine off too. We'll turn it on and turn them off. Praise the Lord. Anyway, we had a great time and had plenty of opportunities for tests. And we got to hear about those people's tests and some of the ones, one of the tests that they have up there on a regular basis, most of us have never enjoyed. You know, but the family, Paul and Nancy, he's a kind of a little guy and he's several years younger than me, but he's still up there a little bit, or he's 60 or 61. Okay, I thought he said he was 62, but anyway, he's a few years younger than me, But anyway, he was out the other night, and the dog was barking, and the dog wouldn't shut up. And so he finally got up, put his house shoes on, and had his pajamas on, and walked out in the yard, you know, and he's wondering why the dog's barking. And, of course, it was in the wee hours of the morning, so it was fairly dark. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard this woof, you know, and this, and he said, I thought, oh, my goodness, that's a bear. And so he said, I didn't see anything, but said, when the dog started running, I run too. He said, I ran to the garage, which was the closest place, that jerked the door down. And then I waited until the dog stopped barking and everything. And then he said, I raised the door and looked out, and I run to the house and got in the house. He said, the next morning in the daylight, we went out there, and he said, there was bear tracks out there that big around. You know, those big old brown bears that live up there. And, of course, Cheryl got to see something. We didn't actually see it for real, but they had pictures everywhere. Those huge brown bears standing in those streams on a rock, you know, where the salmons are going upstream. And it's amazing to see them big bears sitting out there with their mouth wide open and a big old salmon jumping right. And they just grab it right. And they'd run and take you off out there and eat him. You know? I mean, you talk about having a salmon dinner.
Fast food.
Yeah. Huh? Do you want, Jay?
That's fast food.
That's a fast food. That's right. Yeah. But that's good quality fast food. You know, that's fresh. Right out of the stream. But, you know, those guys really eat a lot. And I didn't realize that down there in the Anchorage area, where those great big brown bears have so many salmon to eat like that, they get bigger than the big Kodiaks. You know, they get to be, we saw some brown bears in the airport. In fact, we took our picture, Cheryl's and mine, standing beside a stuffed brown bear. And he had his arms up like that, and my head was right here, underneath his arms. You know, and his paws were huge. His paw was as big as my hand, and then the five claws were like a finger. You know, that's how big a claw was. And I thought, wow, that's one of the kind, one of the old jokes I used to hear whenever the bear, you know, that could talk, and he swatted at a guy, and he said, "You missed me." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'll try to turn your head." What that means is I cut it completely off with a claw, you know. And that's about how big those things are. So, and they've got notes around in the airport that if you see a brown or a Kodiak bear, please try to keep at least 300 yards between you and the bear. Because they're fast. I mean, they can outrun you. I mean, and of course, when they mauled you, of course, there was one story in the paper up there said, a man gets eaten in the park by a big, huge brown bear. Usually they say they just maul you, you know. I mean, it's something easy. You know, they just run down and bite you right here and tear you, and then they take your arm and jerk it off and throw it off out there, and they maul you, bite you two or three places, or then leave you there to die, you know. How would you like to be mauled by a big brown bear, Paul?
Well, I figure I'd be in sin, so.
Oh, goodness gracious alive. You know, but it's something. They have trials and tests up there. And, of course, as we was leaving, really, seriously, as we were leaving, driving down from the pastor's house, he had prayed and said, "Lord, please let them see a moose before they leave." And, you know, all of a sudden, here standing beside the road was a great big mama moose with about a 2/3 grown calf. You know, so we did get to see a real live moose, you know, out there. And I think, wow. You know, and he said once in a while, the moose, you know, they actually come out of the woods right onto the roads, you know, because it's easier for them to walk and get in the ice and snow to walk on the roads than it is. You know, so he said people have to be real careful. You run over them and everything else. And here we got this huge place in Alaska, which is bigger than by far than the state of Texas. And there's only like 600,000 people in the entire state. You know, so it's a very sparsely populated place. You know, I think there's only 200 or 300 in Anchorage, which is the biggest, almost half the people that live in Alaska live in Anchorage. But there's a lot of good saved people up there, I found out. A lot of people that know Jesus up there. I talked to several of them, and several people I talked to, it wasn't like it was when I was in Canada, when I didn't see anybody until I got to the church that knew Jesus. Up there, several people I talked to knew Jesus. So it's a little different. But everywhere you go, there's people that knows Jesus. You know, and there's people that don't know Jesus. And but anyway, your whole life is full of trials and tests. That's just one thing I've learned. Different kind of trials and tests. You know, today I had something I wanted to do. I told Dave last night, I said, I want to get up in the morning. I want to go do something. And he said, okay. He agreed to go with me. And then when I got up this morning, I hadn't even got out of the bathroom. My son called and said, Dad, I'm having trouble with the tractor. Well, I found out this morning that my son, was, you know, my son didn't ever want to learn to be a mechanic or an engineer. He's totally not trained in that area. So he'd run out of gas in the tractor, and then, of course, he went, got some gas and put it in. Of course, these old tractors, you know, the thing's old, and it's got settlement and stuff in the tank. And, of course, when he put the gas in, it stirred it up, and that all went down into the carburetor, and the needle hung open, and it started running over and all this. So he didn't know what to do, so he took the carburetor off. And when he took it off and put it back on, of course, he's a bodybuilder with arms about that big. And he doesn't understand little aluminum bodies with bolts, you know. And so he pulled stuff and stripped stuff. And took me all afternoon to fix what he tore up. If he'd have called me first, it would have taken me 5 minutes to fix it. But anyway, the afternoon was filled with trials and tests. And praise the Lord, I finally got it all going. Just barely in time to come running in the house and take a shower and come to Bible study. So life's full of trials and tests, right, James? And you got four of these little critters, you know, these children to try to have to keep in line all these years. And what they don't learn, they'll have to depend on Dad. And I will have to say, when I went back over there and did get it running, I told him, I said, son, this is a good little tractor. It's a little old 8-in Ford. I said, maybe this winter we'll pull this in the shop and we'll jerk the engine out of it and we'll put a set of bearings and rings and, you know, overhaul it. And really, because I said, you'll need this in the future. He said, well, Dad, give me a week or two notice before you do that. I said, why? He said, because I want to help you do this. I said, oh, wow, you want to learn. He said, Dad, I've already realized this. If I know stuff like you do, it can not only save me money, but it can save me time. He said, if I'd have had to call somebody to, if I hadn't had you, I'd had to call somebody to get this fixed. He said, this could have taken a lot more time. I said, yeah. I said, if you'd have had to call a tractor place and they come out here and pulled it up on a truck, took it to the shop and fixed it and brought it back, you could have probably got by with $500, you know. So, and the way it was, it didn't cost me nothing but a few hours of time. It's amazing what you can do when you know how to do things. And so now then he sees that. And he's wanting to learn how to do that. Now, of course, I was trying to explain to people up there in Soldotna, the little town we went to, that we try to fly our life or run our life in the Word of God, kind of like we try to live our life out here in the world around things we don't understand. There, my son was trying to fix a carburetor, which he didn't have a clue how it worked. He didn't know nothing about this thing. I mean, nothing. And so by not knowing anything about this thing, here he is trying to fix it. But what do you think the chances are of one of you, if you have no knowledge about a carburetor on a tractor, what do you think your chances are of fixing it? It's zero, isn't it? Well, see, and we got to be smart enough to know that. And so we got to be smart enough, like my son finally was, after he took it off and called Dad. You know, he knew I knew how to fix it. And for the first time in my life, when I took it off and began to show him, when we're taking it off, the two bolts that hold it in, they're coming out of the carburetor body now instead of off the top. And he said, Dad, when I took those off, the nuts came off the top. Why did they come out of the bottom? I said, because probably when you put them back in, you tightened them tight, didn't you? He said, well, yeah, I didn't want them to leak. And with an arm that big, you know, and a wrench this long, and he's tightening that tight into an aluminum body, what do you think it did down in there? It stripped it. That's right. It pulled the aluminum thread in there, and so it galled it. So, I mean, it just messed up everything. So I had to take everything to the shop, take all the stuff apart, rerun all the threads, fix everything to where it would work like it's supposed to, and then put it back together. So this is the way we do our life around the Word of God. You know, we, the tests that come to us every day, we handle the tests the best way we think we can with the knowledge we have. And so much of the time we handle them wrong. You know, I mean, when it comes to, the Lord says, don't sin. How many of us have heard that sin brings forth death in the Word of God? You know, and we don't believe that. You know, I mean, just like Dave, you and I know this better than most people in here because we have studied this in depth. And so we're learning this more and more and more. And Dave, of course, he and I talk about this all the time. And we study together a lot. And he tells me, he said, you know, I don't know how I missed this. It's in every page of the book. Now that I've finally seen it, it's all over the place. But I made a statement up there on Sunday morning at the church. And I told a little bit about Terry and Frank's testimony about how her sin had made all three of their children sick, and it had killed three children, and because she had three miscarriages. And when it was over, there was one of the doctors came up, and he said, now, I heard you say this woman, due to her sin, had caused these three miscarriages. He said, Thurman, you know, that's very dangerous ground you're treading on there. I said, well, God said in His Word, if we obey Him in everything, there will not be one single barren or no miscarriages among us. So I said, we must have missed it somewhere. And he said, well, I don't see it like that. I said, well, all I can say is that's what God said. You know, now, any time that, especially a doctor, if a doctor sees someone sick, they very rarely will try to put it together that your sin is what made you sick. Isn't that right, Kim? I mean, almost nobody wants to go there. But we have learned, and I will have to say Dave and I have learned this all too well, because we have learned the consequences when we do something wrong, we immediately see the results. In fact, Dave told me the other day, he said, I told him, I said, you were sure nice to your mother-in-law this trip. I said, you were so nice to her. You know what he told me? He said, I ain't going to be sick when my mother-in-law goes home this time. You learned a good lesson, didn't you, Dave? Yeah. But see, the thing about it is, he knew that the last time he went up there, and at the first of the time, he got out of love, and it took him 2 or 3 days to get over it. But before he left, he got out of love, and it took us all a couple of months to pray it off of him when he got back the second time. So he ain't going there no more. Or at least, that's kind of like that scripture that says in Psalms 119:67. What does 119:67 say? What does it say, Lisa? Oh, okay. Let's look at that right quick. Dave will put it on the screen for us here. Before I was afflicted. Uh-oh. It was there, and now it's gone. Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But look what it says after that. But now have I kept your word. I mean, isn't that amazing that God would put that in there like that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then, and also he said in Proverbs 26:2, no curse comes upon us undeserved. What he's trying to say, we do not get a spanking unless we deserve it. Now, I'm going to have to tell you, I'm really going to tell you that if we got what we deserved, we couldn't handle it. If we got what we deserved, we could not handle it. It's a good thing that we remember the mercy of God. Just like I was telling y'all the other day, some of y'all in a healing school up here, I said, when little William, that guy from England, when his withered hand got healed. I mean, it's either 7 or 8 years. I can't ever remember which one. There was a 7 and an 8. I know either 7 years before his arm was broken in 8 places or 8 years before his arm was broken in 7 places. I don't remember which way it was. But one way or the other, he was really messed up. And for 7 or 8 years there, he had had his arm grow back together. But when it did, it had pulled his hand like this. He could not open it. And he hadn't for either 7 or 8 years. And that night, 10, 12 years ago, whatever it was, when he came to a church over in North Richland Hills, I was teaching at that night, and I touched him in the name of Jesus, our King, just opened that hand instantly right before all of our eyes. I looked at that. You know, I was as shocked as... You know that you can't do things for God, even when you're doing them in faith, without being shocked when the King shows up. You know, because if he gave me what I deserved, he would have never have done that for me. Because I wasn't worthy of that. I was worthy of having my hand like that because of the different sins I'd committed in my life. But God is so merciful to us in all of our stupidity, and that he healed William's hand. And then, of course, the next day, I was so awestruck. I, of course, talked to him at night for a couple hours and found out his name was William and everything. He's from England, and he told me what happened and everything else. And so I found out what his address was. He didn't live far from that church. And so the next day, I was just thought, I'll run by and see William a few minutes. So I went over to his little apartment, a little bitty tiny, I mean, really a humble little tiny one-bedroom apartment that he lived in. I mean, it was not nothing nice at all. It was a real cheap little apartment, probably all he could afford, but he lived very humble. And I knocked on the door, and he said, "Come in." And I opened the door and walked in, and there sat William with his legs crossed right in the middle of the bed saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." You know, and I still remember that, and I thought, "Lord, when's the last time I told you thank you that I can open mine?"
Yesterday morning.
Amen. You thought about that very story, did you, James? I mean, don't we take that for granted?
Yes.
Oh, we take a lot for granted. Oh, do we ever? Oh, it's a whole lot easier to grumble over things that we don't have than to praise him for what we do have. But you know, after... Oh, that's Proverbs 26, too. But that other one... When I think about after I went astray, I was afflicted. I think, "Lord, I don't want to go astray. I do not want to go astray. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want to walk in obedience to your word." It ain't fun being sick. It's not fun being sick. And all of us, I mean, if we ever get sick, it's too often, isn't it? Nobody likes to be sick. And I don't like it either, but I've had too much of it in my life, and I have been wonderfully blessed the last 20-something years, almost 23 or 4 or 5 years now, to have virtually no sickness and disease. But like I've told you before, here just a couple of weeks ago, I had the closest thing to having a couple of bad days I've had in 25 years. And when I asked the Lord why, boy, he didn't have any problem showing me what I'd done wrong. Here I'm thinking, "Lord, I ain't done nothing wrong." "Oh, you don't think so, huh? Let me show you the ways you have messed up lately." Oh, my goodness gracious. Of course, I could have probably asked Cheryl. She could have told me, too. See? It's easy. Was it you and me last night, Dave, when you said it's amazing how we can see the splinter or speck in the other guy's eye, but yet we can't see this beam in ours? And that was last night. You and I was talking about that. I thought, you know how right that is. Well, I can go sit down with other people and start talking with them, or Cheryl and I can start talking with people, and God will just give her, and through discerning of spirits, she'll just know what's wrong with them. And she'll tell me that we don't even know these people. And she already knows what their sin is, but yet sometimes she and I step into sin, and we don't even see our own sin. Well, we can see theirs, but we don't see ours. But sometimes, you know, we just have to back off and say, "Okay, God, I am a human being, and I messed up just like I did the other day with the airplane. Yeah, but I paid dearly for that. You know, I paid dearly for that. So I don't want to go there no more." I mean, once you're afflicted a couple of times, and just like Dave, I mean, you know, if I remember right, you didn't really voice a lot of that out loud either. Sometimes you just voice it internally, and it afflicts you, right? Just like I did sitting out there in the airplane the other day. You know, so here I am grumbling and I'm grumbling internally with my mouth closed, and God is hearing me like I'm screaming in His ear. Isn't that amazing? So, hey, I don't want to go there. How many of you want to walk in love? Now, let me ask the second question. How many of you are going to walk in love? Okay. One way or the other, we're going to do it, right? One way or the other, we're going to do it. So, because the king, yes, ma'am. Oh, hold it just a second. Let me get you a microphone. We got to get this so that it can praise the King. Okay.
Well, you were gone, Thurman, but my daughter and son were in an inland hurricane in Watonga, Oklahoma. And it lasted 4.5 hours. And so I came to the church and we prayed. And, you know, thank God they had a generator. But then the generator quit working. And we prayed again, and immediately God gave Terry the wisdom to fix that generator. And then I kept calling my daughter, and today she said at 1 o'clock they have electricity. Because the last time something happened like that, they were 2 weeks without electric.
Wow.
So, yeah, that lasted 4.5 hours, and she said they basically stayed in the bathtub and in the hallway because it just seemed like that the wind was going to blow the windows out. And it uprooted 5 trees, knocked over the swing set and smashed it. Smashed the barn. But other than that, in one window in one of their rent houses, everybody was okay. And I was just, you know, I told them I was so thankful to God.
Amen.
For protecting my children.
Praise the Lord. So you're praising Him, are you? Yes, absolutely. You know, it's amazing that we can grumble about the wind, or we can praise God for saving us through the wind, right? Because the trials and tests are going to come, right? Yes, they are. Praise the Lord. They are definitely going to come. Boy, if there's anything we've learned, they're going to come. So anyway, praise the King. We're going to praise the King. We're going to walk in love, aren't we?
Yes.
Now, are you serious about that?
Yes.
You're just not giving lip to that. You don't want to be afflicted, do you, Paul? Huh?
No.
In other words, just like he said, after I went astray, I was afflicted, but now I keep your word. Isn't it amazing how these little things, God's put them all throughout the word, and how we can read these and never pick up on these things? You know, you can read through this book, and I mean, the average Christian, if I tell them, I say, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that makes this statement, that if you go astray, God will afflict you. No, God would never do nothing like that to me. But it's in the book, isn't it? It's in the book. So, anyway, now we're going to go to Proverbs, and we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, and that's where we're going to start here. And this is the NLT. It said, evil words destroy one's friends. You have to be careful how you talk to your friends. You can cause all kinds of problems, can't you? Can you? Can words hurt? Oh, can they ever? You've got to have skin like a rhinoceros today. And the thicker it is, the better you are. Praise the Lord. Evil words destroy one's friends. Wise discernment rescues the godly. Wise discernment. What a shame. Almost nobody has this. Wise discernment rescues the godly. Do we need to pray for wise discernment? Oh, yes, we absolutely do. We need to pray to get rid of evil words, because it's like we got so many babies running around the ministry center now, and it's such a wonderful thing. Even little John, you know, in being raised up in a good Christian home with all kinds of Christian people around him and everything else, you don't have to teach him how to take away little toys from his little sister. He already knows how to do that. And you don't have to teach her how to scream whenever he goes over and takes something away from her. Is that true, Dave? I mean, you don't have to teach them how to do the bad stuff. They know how to do the bad stuff. All of you that have raised children know what I'm talking about, right? Your children just know how to do things mean, don't they? Yeah, you have to teach them how to walk in love. And it is really something what you have to do. Now it says, the whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. They shout for joy when the godless die. Now, you get somebody that's in office that's a godless man, and of course, now the unfortunate thing about that is, in our government today, we have a lot of men that they just profess to be godless. We know they're godless. I mean, you can see the way they do things. But then we have some of those that profess to be godless, but their works don't follow. You know, they don't follow. I mean, how many times do you know we've had men in office, even the higher offices or even the top offices, that they'll talk to a bunch of Christians and they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. And then when they talk to a bunch of homosexuals, they'll tell them exactly what they want to hear. Is that right, James? Sure. We've seen that. I mean, we have seen that, and I think, wow. And you want to know why our nation, why we have the problems we have? Because when the Scriptures clearly says that when a nation is ruled by these godless people, we will suffer things all that we don't like. Our nation will suffer, you know, and of course, just like the storms and stuff that come through up there, all this is a repercussion from the, I'm telling you, it's a repercussion from the evil of so many people. And if the godless, some of them will be killed in that, and probably some of the godly also. But if a man and a woman, or people, godly people, are walking in the full knowledge of the Word of God, when they pray and have people pray for them, then they'll be delivered out of this kind of stuff. They'll be protected. You know, I think about that young man down in Louisiana. He was Presbyterian or something like that. I forget now what he was. But he worked for me in New Orleans years ago. And whenever that big hurricane came years ago, it was going to be a big one. It was going to destroy a lot of stuff. Nothing like Katrina, none of those, but it was still a big, powerful one. And when it came in, I called him and told him, I said, now, Bruce, I said, you and your family are going to church. You're walking in love. So I said, since you're obeying God's word, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to send his angels to protect your home and your family so no destruction befalls you or your family or your home. And I said, I'm going to guarantee you the God I serve will watch over you and protect you. So when that storm comes, you and your family stay in that house. Don't you get out until after the storm is gone. And I praised and worshiped the King for doing that. Well, the storm came. And a couple of days later, when they finally got enough telephone lines reconnected that at least he could get a line from work, he called me and said, Thurman, this is almost unbelievable. I said, what do you mean, Bruce? He says, the house across the street in front of me was blown away to the slab. He said, there was nothing left but the concrete slab, the one just across the street in front of me. He said, the one behind me, two-thirds of the house is gone. All the roof is gone off of it, and two-thirds of the house is destroyed. And I said, what happened to yours? He said, I didn't have a shingle blown off of mine, not one. Now, Lisa, does it do good to pray in faith when you walk in obedience to the Word? Does the King answer prayer?
Yes, sir.
When you're walking in love and doing what the King says, He answers your prayer, doesn't He? Yeah. Now, what did He say up here? The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. Now, then, we're supposed to be the godly, aren't we? So we're supposed to succeed, and this is one of the times when we succeeded. So we called and we prayed and we stood on God's promises. And let me tell you, Bruce and his family was never the same after that. He saw a demonstration of God's grace and mercy over him. And that young man, I mean, he took his family to church. He went to church with them. He read the Bible to them. I mean, that young man became on fire for Jesus. So it says, they shout for joy when the godless die. Because when the godless are here and they're ruling, what happens to us? There's war. There's turmoil. You know, there's all kinds of things. And like I say, it's unfortunate that only God knows how many men and women, you know, are in our government. I mean, even local government right here in the Dallas Metroplex that are ruling us that are just as godless as they can be. I mean, you know, I think about, of course, whenever talking about New Orleans a while ago, I think about whenever they were going to have that huge homosexual parade in New Orleans. And the pastors went to the city trying to get a building permit for a church, and they wouldn't pass it. Absolutely wouldn't pass it. But yet they had passed this thing to let this parade come to town that was going to be the biggest perverted parade that ever been in New Orleans. And 12 days before Katrina came, it was on TBN, those pastors that were trying to get the building permit happened to be on TBN. And they were on the show that night, and whenever it came the time, and they was talking, said, you know, we don't know why the city officials would not approve the building permit for a new church when they had just approved this thing. So we even took video clips down there and showed the city officials what these people were going to do and the wickedness that they're going to perform on the streets of our city in New Orleans, and said they wouldn't approve the church, but they said we're going to approve the parade. There was a prophet right then started speaking, and they put the cameras on him. He said, God has said enough is enough is enough. He said, New Orleans will be destroyed. The water will rise, and the death will be there, and the stench will be there, and many will die, and it will happen shortly. And in 12 days, New Orleans was destroyed. Isn't that something? I mean, somebody said, well, that's just a coincidence. Well, you're not going to never convince me that was a coincidence. That was a judgment from God for the wickedness that they were going to do. And it happened just a matter of days before that parade was going to be performed. But the parade did not happen. You know, it didn't happen. So, there wasn't nothing left. Okay, let's go to the next scriptures. Hard work means prosperity. Now, how many people today, whenever you say hard work, how many of them want a job that you have to work hard at? How many people want a job today that's easy? Is that what we want? We don't want to have to work hard. We don't want to have to work easy. We don't want to have to put in no time. We want to go to work at 9, you know, and then take an hour coffee break, and then at noon take a 2-hour lunch break, and then come back to work and go home at 3. That's what we want. That's what we would like, and not do a whole lot in between. That would be the kind of job we would love to have. But hard work means prosperity. But how many people want to be prosperous? Everybody. Everybody wants to be prosperous, or nearly everybody wants to be prosperous. You'll find some people that don't care. You know, they don't care. They just, well, if I can just make enough to get by today, I'm okay. No. I want to be prosperous. I want to be successful. The Word of God says a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's what I want to be. I want to leave an inheritance for my children's children. You know, I don't want to just be a man that just barely squeaks by and barely has enough to meet my bills. I want to have an abundance. I don't have to be a multimillionaire, but that would be nice too, you know. That would be nice, but I don't mind it. Hard work means prosperity. Only fools idle away their time. Do you know any of those kind of people? I do. Only fools idle away their time. Some people will not do anything. I mean, they sleep a lot. They don't work when they get up. They don't want to work. They want to sit around and talk. They don't want to go out and work. They always want to think about what they might want to do someday. But they do a lot of talking. I mean, go out and pass out flyers so I can get more work? Give me a break. No. If you want to work, you got to do all that stuff, right, Lisa? And then you got to get in there and get the work, and you got to do a good job. If you don't do a good job, you can't keep the work. You know, you got to be good at what you do. So, only fools idle away their time. Thieves are jealous of each other's loot, while the godly bear their own fruit. You know, so, I mean, I don't want to be associated with thieves, do you? I don't want nothing to do with these guys. You know, I mean, I want to produce my own fruit. The godly, we will bear our own fruit. Now, of course, as the godly work and we bear our fruit, which is money to a degree here, we can also bear fruit for the kingdom. And that's what God sent us here to do, to bear fruit for the kingdom. You know, he expects you and me to either, well, he expects us to do good. In fact, for the brethren, he tells us we're supposed to love the brethren with a fervent love. But he says we're supposed to love everybody. Now, some people out there in the world, it's not real easy to love. Have you all experienced any of those kind of folks? There's some of them out there not real easy to love. But there's also some of us Christians that's not real easy to love. I know there's times in my life when I'm a lot easier to love than other days. You know, some days I go through those trials and tests, and sometimes I'm not real easy to love. But did God tell you to love me in the good times and the bad times? He did, didn't he? When I'm good and when I'm bad. But it's better when we're good, because it's a lot easier to love you when you're good. That's just the way life is. But how many people is going to be good all the time? You know anybody? You know, you don't know anybody? I don't know anybody either. You know, I think about, since we all live together out there in the ministry center, I have to tell on Dave every once in a while because he wouldn't mind telling on me, I know. You know. Not telling me much, huh? I get tickled at him once in a while when his lovely bride will do something, you know, and she says something maybe he doesn't like. He's just as bad as I am. He'll look at her and say, "Woman, we ain't going there." Just like that. You know what I mean, right? "Woman, we ain't going there. We ain't going there." You know, now, you know, there is times when your spouse will say something that either you don't want to do or you don't like. Is that right, Kim? Does your husband ever do anything like that to you? Oh, he does too. In other words, he's a normal man, isn't he? So, but you got to love him in the good times and the bad times, don't you? Yeah, see. But see, it's a whole lot easier to love him when he's nice and lovable and cuddly, isn't it? But when he's not, when he's a bear, when he comes home, it ain't too easy to love the critter, is it? But us guys are going to be bears once in a while, so you guys will get used to it. You know, of course, sometimes you girls, y'all are that nice, soft little kitty cat. Then sometimes you got your claws showing, you know. Do y'all know what I mean? Oh, you don't know what I mean. No. Sure you know what I mean. Everybody has those kind of days. You know, I mean, just like, in fact, I'll tell you up there in the church that I was teaching at on Sunday morning, I made a statement about the reason a lot of people are sick in the church is because we, as husband and wife, do not do what God commands us. I said, now God told the husband to love the wife like he loved the church and gave his life for her. But I said, I don't know many men that meet that criteria. I don't know any men that meet that 24/7. There's times when we do, but there's times when we're not lovable and that we don't love and it seems like nothing's going right. Well, I guess maybe I shouldn't talk for all of y'all, but I'm just talking for me right now. I don't know y'all, but I think I know human beings. I think I know that there's times when us guys don't love our mate like Christ loved the church. You know that? I think we don't. But there's times when we do. But I do know also that he told the wife she is to submit to the husband in all things. And when I made that statement, there was one of the older women sitting back in the back. As soon as I said, the wife must submit to the husband in all things according to God's word. If she doesn't, it will bring devastation upon the family. I said, it's rebellion on her part, and it's like witchcraft, and where that's available, all kinds of wickedness is there, and so all kinds of evil is there. And this woman got one woman got up and she walked out. She ain't going with me no further than that. That's it. When I said, wives, submit to your husband, forget it. She got up and walked out of the service. Isn't that amazing? Just a coincidence, that's exactly when she wanted to walk out, when I made that statement. You know how hard it is for a husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church 24/7? You know how hard that is? You know how hard it is for a wife to submit to her husband, especially when he's not that lovable, good, sweet guy? When he's not doing something that she likes? I mean, it's easy to submit to Him when He's asking you to do something you want to do anyway, isn't it? Oh, honey, why don't you turn around and go back down to the store and buy that diamond bracelet you so wanted? Oh, I'm not going to submit to you. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, tell me that, huh? Now, that's easy to submit to a husband that'll tell you to do that, isn't it, Lisa? Huh? But if he says, no, you can't have it, and you really want it, it's not quite so easy to submit than say, well, I love you anyway, honey, is it? Do you all understand where I'm coming from there? It's easy to submit when your husband is walking in love and doing everything you want him to do. When he's not doing what you want him to do, it's a little bit more difficult. But that doesn't make any difference. God told us what to do, didn't he? Yes, he did. And it's hard to walk there. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. 13. Whoops.
Something jumped, so we're going back to where you were.
Okay. Okay. Okay, 11 and 12. We were 9, 10, 11 and 12. Okay. Upright citizens bless a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. Proverbs 11, 11. Upright citizens bless a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. So if the upright citizens bless a city, then what should we be looking for to rule over our city? Godly people. And how are we going to get godly people? We're going to have to vote, or even better than that, those of us that are godly are going to have to take on positions and run for office in government. That's what we got to do. Instead of leaving it up to just anybody, the church, men and women in the church, need to say, okay, I'm going to run for office. I believe that God is leading me to be a senator or whatever, and then I'm going to do what God told me to do. We need men and women that are godly men and women in office that are not ashamed to say, I'm a born-again Christian. Do you know it's almost an unholy thing now for a person to run for office on the foundation that I'm a Christian?
It's almost a sin.
It's almost a sin. Almost a sin. That's right, James. I mean, it's amazing that, I mean, the first thing, if you say anything, oh, if you want to get in trouble, say something about the women's liberation movement. I mean, that group of women will be down your neck. I mean, boy, don't you tell me I got to submit to a husband. I mean, they don't want to hear that. But most of the women in the women's liberation movement don't have a husband. You know that? They're on their own. Because a woman that cannot submit to a husband will find it very difficult to keep one. Because God made the man, and he made you to be a helpmate to him. And when you try to run the show all the time, you're not going to have a blessed life until you learn to take the principles that God put and you obey them. When you obey them, you can have a blessed life. You can have a husband that will love you. He will be good to you. He will do wonderful things for you because God made him a certain way and he made you a certain way. And if you both do what you're designed to do, hey, the relationship will be fantastic. Be fantastic. If you don't, it'll be hell on earth. That's just the way it is. And it's the same way in the city. If we take the men or the women together that are running for office, and if they are upright in everything they do, and they get their decisions and their basis for life around God's Word, then those people will rule that city, and they will make that city prosperous because God will be behind it. But he says, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. That's where we are today. I made a statement the other day. I forget now where we were, in some hotel somewhere, and there was television early, every hotel we go to, and sometimes sitting around the hotel, if I'm not studying the Word, I'll flip it on to watch CNN, or like this last weekend, I was watching the hurricane. You know, somebody told me there's a hurricane down in the Gulf, and there is, and it's coming across there, big one, Category 5, powerful monster, 150 mile an hour winds. Somebody's going to lose their life in that if they haven't already. I haven't been watching the news. But when I think about all these things that's happening, all the storms and everything else, and the stuff, and I watched television. I turned the television on, and it happened to be a panel. I think it was either 12 or 15 men, all men, and they were. It had on here what their denomination: Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Church of God. You know, right on down the line. It was just every different denomination, and I thought this will be good. I watched this, and I'm going to tell you, I watched that show for 30 or 45 minutes, and I'm going to tell you, if there was a single one of those men on that panel that knew who Christ is, they don't know him very well. I could not believe what came out of those men's mouths as I sat and watched that show. It's amazing what you hear people that profess to be Christians say on a panel like that. I don't know what they're trying to do, but almost nothing that group of men said was the truth, according to God's Word. Isn't that amazing? Especially when one of them would sit there and they talk about, what do you think about homosexuality? The word's not in the Bible. And when I listen to those people, most of them, the ones that least ever question didn't go to everybody. The question was asked maybe to two or three at a time. Then they'd go to another question and ask these two or three. But every time the question was asked, most of the people that talked about like a homosexual, it's okay. You know, and I have to say, now I don't know if you all know, how many of you have heard of the High Point Church here in the Dallas area? Do you know that the High Point Church, that John Olstein's daughter and her husband are the pastors of that church? It's a big non-denominational church, a big one here in the Dallas Metroplex. Well, the other day, a man, 45 or 46 years old, died. And he was not a member of that church. But they went and asked that church if they could have the services in the church. And so they said, okay. They would let them have the services, although they weren't members of the church. Then they asked the church to do one of these video presentations of your life, you know, with slides and all this stuff. You know, you see that a lot today. We even did it when Betty and Amanda died. The church, Lakeland, put that together of all of us and the kids and all kinds of things. But they noticed in the putting together of the slides they brought up there, there was some things that they didn't like in the pictures. And so they confronted the family and found out this man was a homosexual. And then the men, the people who were going to do it, they wanted to take control of the service, and they wanted to do the service and not the pastor. And they wanted to have control of the whole thing and say what they wanted to say. And when they found out this, the church said, no. No homosexual is going to be buried in our church. And you take this and you say what you want to say. We will do the service. We'll do the slides. We'll do everything. But the slides, we're going to edit them and put in them what we want. And everything that has any kind of perversion in it, it ain't going to be in our church. Now, that hit the Dallas newspaper. It hit the Dallas newspaper. And there were some things that a lot of people didn't like, but praise God for High Point Church. They stood their ground. They stood their ground. They even offered to rent another facility to let them have it and pay for it, but said, you're not going to have it in our church. We're going to do everything we do just because we love people. Well, the people in that church, the women especially in that church, prepared meals for 100 people, and they had it at a funeral home, but High Point Church prepared the meal and everything and fed those people everything. I'd say that was Christian love, wouldn't you? They showed a demonstration of what Christ is be like, but we draw the line when it comes to letting a homosexual take control of our church. We ain't going to let you have control of our church. You know, And that's where we have got to get. We've got to continue to stay in the love walk like High Point Church did, but we got to stand firm on the foundations of God's mighty principles. Amen. Hey, if you're a homosexual, we love you. We hate what you do, and if you'll come to Jesus, we'll lead you to Him, and He'll deliver you. But don't try to come to this church and bring your homosexual friends and think you're going to sit by each other and play with each other and kiss each other in church for you. I ain't going to put up with it. I ain't going to put up with it. You know, so, you know, hey, is that the way we got to be? Yeah. You come here, I'll lead you to Jesus. Anybody in this congregation will lead you to Jesus. But when He leads you to Jesus, you become a new creature. Now your homosexual tendencies have got to go away. See, that's what I'm trying to teach y'all. When you become a Christian, your sin is supposed to go away. In other words, if you were sleeping with somebody out of wedlock and you come to this church and you're both lost, you can come to this church. We'll talk to you about Jesus. But when you get saved and you become a new creature, I'm going to sit down with you and say, okay, you two that were living together, now you're both become Christian. Now, God says in His Word, that's not acceptable. He's now made a new set of rules for you. Now then, you two either got to get married if you're going to sleep in the same house, or you're going to have to get your own apartment somewhere. Is that what the Word of God says, Kim? And that's the ground we got to stand on, right? So it makes no difference whether it's perversion of any kind. You know, perversion is just sin, you know, and we don't want to allow it. We want to walk holy. But now if you try to walk holy, just like the High Point Church, they did stand their ground. They did walk holy. My hat's off to a church that'll do that. They did that, praise God. But they caught a lot of flack.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, that's an amen. When Jesus was here, did He catch a little flack? He caught a lot. He caught a lot. In fact, they didn't just give Him a little flack, they killed Him. They killed our King because He stood His ground for holiness. So that's the same thing we've got to do. But my hat's off to the High Point Church. Praise the Lord. Now, it says, it is foolish to belittle a neighbor. A person with good sense remains silent. Do you know there's sometimes when somebody does something to you, you want to tell them what you think, but you know it'd be a whole lot better if you just kept your mouth shut. Do you know that? I know none of y'all ever been there besides me. Nobody ever done anything wrong to you that you wanted to just... In other words, I'm a man. And you know what men want to do when somebody does something wrong to you? You want to reach out and get them, don't we, Paul? Is that the manly thing?
That's a manly thing.
We really, as men, when somebody really does something wrong with you, to walk up and say, I love you, brother. You ought to walk up to us. Just like J. Vernon McGee one time, I got tickled at him. You know, he taught through the Bible for 5 years forever. Still teaching it. He's been dead for years. He's still teaching it. Praise God. It's still on the air. He's a great man of God. But somebody asked him a question one day I'll never forget. He was reading the scripture. It says, whenever somebody does you wrong, if they slap you on one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other one. They said, well, what if they slap you on that one? He said, well, that remains to be seen. God didn't tell me what to do after that. I'll never forget what that old preacher said. It's like he said, okay, you slap me on one side, I'm going to turn the other cheek. But if you slap that one, he said, I'm going to get you. Is that the way men are, Paul? Sure, that's the way we are. It may be the way women are, too. I don't know. I think that's just human nature. That is it hard to turn, and when somebody slaps you, is it hard to turn the other cheek and just stand there? That'll put you to the test, won't it? That'll find out what you're made out of. That'll find out whether you're really founded on the Word or you still got a little flesh in there. Like I told the church up there Sunday, I said, you know, the Word of God says, Paul told us in Romans, whenever we're buried with Him in baptism, we die. And when we're raised to walk in a newness of life, I said, my only problem is the people I baptize in my church, obviously I don't hold them down long enough because they don't die very well. I mean, I'm just telling the truth. Is that the way it is? We don't stay dead long enough. It's so hard, isn't it, to stay dead? You'll have to agree with me. You know, you're a woman. You're a human being. I mean, we can walk in love when people are good to us, but when they're bad to us, it's kind of hard, isn't it? Yes, it is. But we can do it. Now then, it is foolish to belittle a neighbor. A person with good sense remains silent. But that's tough. That is tough. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. A gossip goes around revealing secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. You know, whenever that's why I don't tell people when people say, well, let me tell you what my sin is. Okay, this is the thing I get. Cheryl, she is so good at remembering things. She remembers people's names. You know, we'll go somewhere and she's so good at this. Somebody will be come up there, and when we later she's, oh, that was John or Jack or Susie, and oh, Susie, she's the one who had the red glasses, you know, with the black hair. You know, she was wearing the necklace. I said, good grief, I don't remember any of that. You know, but she's great at that, and she can remember people's names. But you know what I have just tried my best to do? When I go and minister to people, I've made a point of this. I try to forget the sin. When they share with me what their sin is, I forget it. I don't want to remember it. Yeah, that's right. He forgets it too. And the reason I don't want to remember it, the next time I walk up to you and I look at you, I don't want to think, well, let's see, you did this and this and this and this. And I think, good grief, she couldn't have possibly changed from this and this and this. You see where I'm coming from? Where if the next time I walk up to you and I forgot everything, I thought, here's a holy woman of God. She ain't never sinned in her life. Now see, that's the way Jesus sees you, right? Once you have got saved and you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that's what He did. He cleans you up, made you perfect and sinless. And so, if I don't remember those, I can't go around talking about them. So therefore, I can't be a gossip. See, a gossip goes around revealing secrets. Now let me tell you something. If you got a secret, keep it. Oh yeah, you got a secret and you say, I've got this wonderful little secret, but I'm just going to tell you.
I don't want to know.
Don't you tell nobody. You got the right that you don't want to know, because if it's that good, you know you're going to have to tell it to somebody else, right? Is that true? That's why when people used to come to me all the time and say, man, I got this great little thing, but I don't want nobody to know. Can I tell you? I say, just what Lisa said. No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Because if I don't know it, I can't tell it, right? So I don't want to know it because I don't want to be a gossip. A gossip goes around revealing secrets. Well, you can't reveal something you don't know. And so I don't want to know them. But those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Now, we'll have to say that when I became a deacon, I was put in a position where when I'd have to go and minister to people, although I didn't understand these principles by a long shot at that day, and how sin brought sickness and disease and everything else, whenever somebody would be in a sin or something like this, and I had to be involved in this to minister to them as a deacon in the church the best way I could, I realized that the pastor told us up front, Pastor Dr. Ben Smith, he was a great man of God. He was a pastor at Lakeland Baptist Church for a long, long time, just retired only a year or so ago. But he told us, he said, now, gentlemen, when people confide in you their secrets, he said, whatever you do, tell no one. No one. He said, one of the guys said, well, that means don't tell anybody in the church. He said, no, I'm telling you, don't even tell your wife. He said, because people can't keep secrets. And one of the men said, well, I could tell my wife, she'd never tell nobody. He said, the only way your wife can keep from telling nobody is if you don't tell her. He said, if you tell her, it's going to get around. So he said, if you tell anybody, he said, somebody that you tell is going to tell somebody else. He said, first thing you know, these things are going to be all over the church. Then we're going to have a major problem. If they confide in you, the deacon council, to keep a secret, and they have to share something with you to be able to pray for them or whatever, And then if they ask you to tell no one, he said, you have to be a man of integrity and never tell no one. And so, boy, I mean, I took him to heart. And so that maybe we'd deal with a man over something, and a year and a half later, it came out. Do you know usually sin will get made known somewhere along the line? A year and a half later, Betty would come to me. She said, honey, I just heard this about happened to this man. I know you dealt and met with this family a year and a half ago. Did you know this? I said, yes, I knew it. Why didn't you tell me? I said, because Brother Ben told us not to ask, not to tell anyone. She said, but I'm your wife. You could have told me. I said, honey, he said, tell no one. Now then, if I take that to heart and he tells me to tell no one, what does that mean? I mean, if I tell my wife, have I broken that confidence? And she may not tell nobody, but if I promise to tell no one, if I tell her, I have sinned. I have broken that confidence. Now, if they say it's not a big deal, we don't care if your wife knows it, then I can tell her. Is that right? Yeah, I mean, but if they say, we don't want nobody to know this, nobody, then what does that mean? Nobody. I mean, you can't, if somebody tells Cheryl something and they confide in her and says, now, she said, well, I'll ask my husband, see what he says. They said, no, I don't want your husband to know about that. Then she is required as a woman of integrity to not tell me. Under no conditions, if they told her, don't tell it. Is that right? I mean, we as Christians have to be people of integrity. So this is why I have built within myself, ministering to people, I have made it a point to not remember their name or their sin or anything about them when it comes to ministry. I just pray for them and let God do His thing. And then we got this great praise report from Princeton, and that's a few weeks ago. I was at Princeton all by myself. Nobody went with me. I was up there a whole week. Even Cheryl had to stay at home. Something happened. She couldn't go. And I was up there with anywhere from 300 to 400 people every day from Monday through Friday. All by myself. Now, was I really all by myself? No. Who was with me? The King was with me. And I prayed for lots of people. I had a 2 or 2.5 hour session in the morning, in the afternoon, and then a little break, and then more, and then finally had an evening 30-minute meal, and then I had another session till 10 o'clock at night, and I prayed for people, and we got a letter from some of these people, and one of the ones I remember, I don't have a clue who the woman was or man, whoever it was, that had the lung problem. But somebody had lung cancer, and they came up for prayer. Terminal lung cancer. I prayed over them, got them to repent of all their sins, and rebuked the enemy, and prayed over them, and they got a praise report back yesterday, I guess it was, and that was one of the ones, said this person went in to the doctor to be checked, and the doctor could not believe what they saw. Not only were they healed, they had a brand new set of lungs that was a 19-year-old set of lungs. And it was, hey, praise the King. But see, I don't remember the person. I don't remember the sin. I don't know who that was. All I can say is, praise God. The King remembered. He knew. See, I went through everything, getting their sins, but I don't know who they were. If I was to walk up to them right now and they'd say, I was the one that had the lung cancer. I'd say, praise God. That's great. Thank you that you got healed. Thank you, Jesus. But I don't remember your sin. I don't remember what you did or nothing. So that way, I don't have to think about all that old dirty stuff. I don't want that stuff in my heart. Do you? No, I don't want it in there. I've got enough stuff in there already that I have to keep swept out of my heart on a regular basis. I don't want the junk. I want that thing to stay clean and holy so when I pray for people, I can get my answer. And of course, what?
The lady with the back problem too.
What was that one? I forgot that one. Oh, okay. Okay, that's another. There were several of them. Of course, see, she remembers all. She read it to me, and she remembers them far better than I do. But, there were so many wonderful praise reports that came out of that. And, of course, I mean, I'm thankful to God for healing all the people, but the one that was the most astounding to me that I'm talking about was the dog. You know, that, I mean, one afternoon the guy wanted me to come out, I guess halfway through this thing, second or third or fourth day, whatever it was. He said, Thurman, my dog, she broke her leg, and I've got, I said, the leg's just flopping, and I've got a bandage around it to hold it straight. I want you to come out to the van and pray over my dog. And I thought, good grief. I mean, I got people in here. I'm teaching from 2 o'clock till 10 o'clock, and you want me to take out time to pray for a dog? But I said, okay, I'll be nice to you. And so I didn't say nothing to him, you know. I mean, you know what's going on in my heart. But I'm saying, okay, I'm having to wolf down my food, you know, and everybody's trying to talk to me too, and I'm not getting to sit there in peace and eat. And now he wants me to take out of my lunch break to go pray for a dog. Okay, I'll go pray for the dog. So I wolfed down the rest of my food and ran out there and looked at the dog. Okay, be healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Turned to walk off, and he said, well, wait a minute, let's take the bandage off. And I'm wanting to say, well, why don't you give God time to heal her? And he takes the bandage off, and that dog jumps down out of that car on all four and runs like she ain't never had a broke leg in her life. And he said, look, she's already completely healed. I looked up and I'm saying, God, if I got to have faith for this, is one time it was just you. I mean, I didn't have nothing. I didn't have no faith. I didn't exercise no faith. I just touched the dog in his name, and he did it. And a week later, after we got back, I got an email from the guy, and the guy's praising the Lord for his dog that's still running and playing. Her leg was broke completely in two, just flopping, and God instantly healed that dog's broken leg. And I think, oh Lord. Isn't God awesome? When you just do it His way, if you'll just walk in that God kind of love, it's amazing what He will do. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Do we need wise leadership? Yes. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. I could put in there, without wise leadership, a city falls. Without wise leadership, a home falls. Without wise leadership, a church falls. Without wise leadership, nothing can last. And that's why we have so many divorces. That's the reason we have so many failures in our towns. That's why we have all the problems. Because the only place we can get this wisdom for this leadership is from God. And so many people won't stop and ask the king how to do things. We're going to do it our way. We don't need any help from God. I mean, especially after all, he just don't exist anymore. You know, I mean, yeah, he might have existed. He might have made this thing, but I doubt it. You know, he died a long time ago. You know, God died a long time ago. You hear all kinds of crazy things. And a nation falls. With many counselors, there is safety. With many counselors. So see, don't do anything without getting counsel from several people. You know, when people are having problems with something, I go back, of course, I keep going back to my gas well situation out there. I sought no counselors when I was going to sign the lease for my place. I knew nothing about gas leases. I knew nothing about gas wells. Had no idea. A guy came in, offered me a little tiny amount of money, a few hundred dollars, and if they ever drill, I would get 1/8 of the royalty off of this gas well, and I signed it. Little did I know what I'd done wrong. I now get $1,200 to sometimes as much as $3,000 a month off of my gas well. But if I had done it right and had got counsel from many people, I could have that gas well on my place, and I could be making $30,000 to $40,000 a month off of that well. Of course, I realize there's not much difference between $30,000 or $40,000 a month and $1,200 or $1,500 a month. I sought no counsel. I had no knowledge of those things. I now realize what a dummy I was. But like Cheryl told me the other day, you got to forgive yourself for that. Yeah, I forgive myself for it, but I can still be mad at myself. Can't do that either.
Huh?
Y'all ain't going to let me go there no way in the world, Lord. Y'all are going to keep me straight. I got to walk in love. He has blessed me supernaturally. I mean, and the best is yet to come. Praise, I buy that. I grab a hold of that in the name of Jesus. In fact, when I think about these blessings that we get all the time from people everywhere, I mean everywhere from all over the world, Cheryl brings me in praise reports every day, emails, and I think we had 190-something left last night after she went through them. I've got to go through them. But praise reports and blessings from people that have listened to our teaching and it's changed their life forever. You know how they're getting healed. I mean, just like this woman up there that she listened every day for a week and had terminal lung cancer. I prayed for her and she repented of every sin. And today the doctor says she has a pair of 19-year-old lungs instead of terminal cancer. Which way had you rather have? Is that a blessing to be able to teach people God's word and see the King? Because we know only He could have done that, right? I didn't do that. I laid hands on her and prayed for her. Every time we lay hands on them and pray for them, we don't do it, do we, Elder? Jesus does it in every case. And what a privilege to get those kind of praise reports. And what?
You didn't tell them about in Alaska, the lady that had the hip and the knee problem for 15 years, and you prayed for her over the phone, and she was in North Dakota, and what she went through.
That was the first day we were there. We went to a home, and this man and woman said, you know, we've got a good friend. Her husband is here, and she's in North Dakota. She wanted to be here, but she couldn't, but said, would you call her and talk to her and pray for her? I said, what's wrong with her? And they said, well, she's got this hip and leg problem and everything, and she can't hardly walk, and she's been in excruciating pain for 15 years? 15 years. I said, okay. So they handed me a phone, and I called her and talked to her for, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes or whatever, and got her to repent of all of her sins, unbelief and everything, and then prayed for her. And I thanked the Lord for healing her, hung up the phone. And that night, we go to a dinner for all of the deacons, elders, whatever, staff of the church. And while we're there, her husband is there, and while we're eating dinner, he comes over to me with tears in his eyes and said, my wife just called. Said, you called today and prayed for her, and she's out power walking this afternoon with no pain in her leg. I mean, there ain't nothing we do has those kind of rewards. I mean, you couldn't give me enough money if you'd have paid me $30,000 a month on that gas well. And the pastor up there told me, he said, you know, would you take $50,000 a month for your gift? Absolutely not. I mean, I can't put a price. That one woman I got to pray for her, do you think if she could pay it, that would be worth $50,000? You've been in excruciating pain, but you're hitting me late for 15 years, and all of a sudden you can't walk, and now you have no pain, and you can walk. Would that be worth $50,000? That's one person. One person.
And then the lady
had
coughed for 28
years. Yeah. Oh, I mean, it's amazing what God does. When you stand on His promises, there ain't no amount of money that, you know, if I could take all the money in the world and the Bible and say, if you take this and we take this and all the knowledge you have away from you and you got to start out with ground zero, hey, I ain't taking all the money in the world for the book. It ain't worth it, is it? Because you know what would happen if I didn't have that knowledge in the book, you know how long I would last with all the money in the world? I'd make a fool out of myself, and the devil would have me dead in a few days, I can tell you for sure. You know how big a fool a person can make out of themselves if all of a sudden they come into a whole lot of money? Most people can literally make a fool out of themselves. Yeah, you might take a real good, godly couple that really knew Jesus, and they might really do something good with that money. But the average person, if they come into $1 million tomorrow, they would literally become a fool with that money. Or their spouse would leave them, or their husband, whichever, wife or husband, would leave them, or their children would do something to get the money. Do you know even children have killed their parents for money? You know, it was okay and appeared to love each other till money came in, and now all of a sudden, hey, we forget everything for money. It was foolish what we do for money. So, hey, forget it. I don't want this stuff. I just want enough to keep me going. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. With many counselors, there is safety. So whatever you do, always, especially if it's something you don't know much about. If you're like my son, you want to overhaul a carburetor on a tractor you don't know nothing about, you better call a knowledgeable counselor. Is that right? You call a knowledgeable counselor and you probably work. I remember one time a young man coming to Chevrolet house. He said, now of course this is a long time ago. He had a 53 Chevrolet, and it had a Powerglide, 2-speed Powerglide transmission, and it was slipping. He said, what would it cost me to overhaul this transmission? $40. That was parts and labor. Now, that was a long time ago. That's back in 1955 when the average man's working for about $30 a week. You know, so $40 is a lot of money, you know. So anyway, $40, he said, if I were to take it out myself and bring it to you and let you overhaul it and I put it back in, how much would it cost me? I said, $25. He said, okay, I'm going to take it out myself. I said, have you ever taken one of them out? He said, no. I said, well, there's a special jack, a little hoist that you have to get the transmission out. I said, there's a cross member in the back behind it that's riveted in and it don't come out. So I said, you have to take the transmission and everything loose, and then you have to have the special little jack, and you have to pull the floorboard out, the carpet and everything, and then you have to stand the transmission with this little jack up on its end and let it down like this and then on the ground. That's the only way. And if you ain't got that little stand, you can't get it out with the jack. If you do, you're going to drop it and break it. Okay, he said, well, where am I going to get that little stand? I said, well, I will let you borrow ours. So I loaned him our little jack at the Chevrolet house, the little stand. He got it out, okay, but it took him like 3 days to get it out. Or it took me 30 minutes, but it took him about 3 days. And then he thought he would go ahead and take the transmission apart. Now that was a mistake. He didn't ask me about taking it apart. He was just asked about taking it out. And bring it. When he brought it to me, he had taken most of the bolts out, but he couldn't get it apart. He didn't realize you had to take the side cover off and pull all the valves through the valve body before you took the rest of the bolts out, or they would be in between the case and the valve body, and if they come back and hit a valve, you bent one. Now, he not only bent them, he tried to get it apart with a screwdriver. So he really messed it up. So when I finally got it, and I finally got it took apart, instead of costing him $40, it cost him about $75. Time I had to buy all the new valves, I would have fixed it totally for $40. And after I did it for the $75, he said, you know, how much extra would you charge me to put it back in yourself? I said, an extra $10. He said, I'm going to let you put it back in. Now, see, that's when you need to seek a wise counselor, right? Because if you try to do something you have no knowledge of, you need to ask lots of questions. Now, I just tell you all things about the mechanical world or the engineering world. I don't know. I mean, like James and Dave over here, computer science geniuses. You know, if I want to make a computer do something, guess who I go to? These guys. You know, I don't even try to do it no more myself. They are so far ahead of me in computer stuff, I don't even try. I don't even go in. The other day I started to tell Dave, I looked up at the website and it says the next healing school is going to be August the 11th. I thought, we need to edit that. I thought, you know, I could just ask him what the password was to get in. I could go in and edit that myself. And I thought, no, I'll just tell him, because I might go in there and hit the wrong button and do something wrong and I might wipe out all kinds of stuff. So I better just stay out of the web page, and that's a wise man, right, Jay? James knows how easy it is for somebody to get into a computer software program and to start hitting the wrong key, right? I mean, it can take him days to straighten out what I can mess up in 2 minutes. So seek wise counsel. I don't care what it is you do, seek wise counsel from many counselors. Now, because sometimes you can, in fact, I remember talking about software, I do know a little about computers, and I remember when I went to our corporate, when I worked for, still worked in the business world, I went to our corporate headquarters to try to get them to write a software program for me, not realizing that the computer department was being paid as a separate branch. So anything we asked them to do, it's like their own company. And so I asked them to write this software. I thought those guys worked for us, you know, and they were on our payroll, and, you know, they were making whatever dollars an hour, and they just worked. I thought that's like me. I thought they'd work for 10 or 12 hours a day, you know, dedicated. No, there ain't many men like that. So anyway, I told them what I wanted to do. I wrote down, I drew the screens, everything, showed them what all I wanted to do, what I wanted to go from screen to screen, how I wanted to go, and everything. And then I took it over and showed it to them. And I sat down with them about 4 hours, three or four of them, explained to them what I wanted to do. And then about 3 weeks later, I went back over there and they said, okay, we can make it do what you want it to do for about $126,000. I thought, what? You guys can't be serious. And they said, well, that's what it's going to cost. I said, but what's going to make it so expensive? They said, all the pop-ups you want in it. Those are extremely expensive and hard to design. I said, give me a break, guys. I can take the software package that I use, and I can make those pop-ups in a heartbeat myself. He said, no, they're difficult. I said, well, I looked at the CEO, and I said, I ain't even gonna ask y'all to do that. It's not worth that. I said, I'll go back and write it myself in my own spare time. And I went back, and over the next 3 or 4 months, I stayed almost every evening after work, and for about maybe 6 months, I put a software package together that would do awesome things, and it only took me about 3 or 4 hours a night for about 5 or 6 months. Let me tell you, that's a whole lot cheaper than $126,000. And when I left SkyShift, they were still using that package, and everybody that saw it said it was the best one in maintenance we had anywhere in the United States, and it was one I custom built myself. Isn't that amazing? You know, so I don't know what they're using now, but when I was there, it was fantastic, you know. So, I mean, hey, it would do everything in the world. Keep up with everything we needed. Parts, I mean, trucks, hours, maintenance, building equipment, everything. I could tell you every dollar I'd spent, everything, for anything. In fact, a guy called me one day and says, I'd like to know what parts by category that on your trucks that you bought and who you bought them from in the last 2 years. I said, sure, no problem. He said, well, how long do you think it'd take this together? I said, not long. I said, you got an email I can send them to you? He said, yeah. I said, how do you want me to send them? In an Excel spreadsheet? He said, that'd be wonderful. So I go in, do all this, put them in and custom, put them over into an Excel spreadsheet and email them to him within an hour. And he gets this separate by category and he was blown away. And so he said, He said, well, I'm going to call the shops up in New York and get them to send me. There's six of them up there, and one guy's in charge of all them. I'll get him to send me all this information. Then I'll be able to put from his shops and these three big ones we got here at DFW, I'll put them together, and I'll be able to go in and buy parts because I'll know what we need and how many of them we need from that many shops. It should be a basis for the whole country. He called the guy in New York, and he said, can you send me this information? The guy said, are you kidding me? He said, I do everything with paper. He said, I don't use computers. I'm not computer literate. And he said, Thurman, I called L.A. I called Florida. I called all over. Nobody was using computer. Nobody could give me the information at all that you gave me in an hour. But did you know I was the only man in that whole company that was a dedicated son of God? Now, why do you think God had given me that information? Why could I do that when none of the rest of them could? Because Jesus, He was my king. And I had sought Him out for wisdom and knowledge, and He showed me how to build that software. I did go to a school over here since I didn't know all the intricate things I needed before I started that. I went over here and found a company that taught those courses, and I did take a 3-day course on that particular software to learn some of the finer details. And then I will have to say, there was a friend of mine that lived in Washington that he had 2 master's degrees in computer science, and a couple of times I had to call him and ask him how to do things. He just liked that. He knew that stuff. I mean, he knew everything. And then it's amazing how that, you know, and when I did get it all put together in the first stages, when we were using it from building to building, from computer to computer, there was one module. One module, we'd try to open it on one computer, couldn't open it on nobody else's computer. And I went back through that. I looked at that thing. I couldn't figure what I'd done wrong. I give it to one of our computer geniuses. He looked at it a couple of days. He couldn't figure it out. So I called this professional friend of mine. I said, I got this problem, and I can't make it do this. He said, well, just email me the whole program. He said, I'll look at it when I can. He said, I got a couple here in my office where I can shoot it back and forth. I emailed it to him. 15 minutes later, he called back and said, this is your problem. I went over there and clicked in it, changed it, fixed it. I said, how do you know all this stuff? Oh, he said, Thurman, this stuff's a piece of cake. He said, I know more about Microsoft than Microsoft does. And I believe he did. I mean, he was some kind of brilliant. And so when you got counsel like that, you can go to, when you can't figure it out, you go and you get these kind of men. They can just help you do wonderful things. Now then, without wise leadership, okay, we're going to the next one. Guaranteeing a loan for a stranger is dangerous. How many of you in here are willing to guarantee a loan for a stranger? We don't have no takers? Wow. How many of you would guarantee a loan for some of your relatives? There's some of you, for some of them. But you need to be careful. Because, in fact, let me put it to you like this. If you guarantee a loan for a friend, a relative, be willing to lose it all. Yeah, I mean, if you can say, okay, James is my relative, and he comes to me and says, Thurman, I got to have $1,000. Okay, he's my cousin or whatever. I say, okay, James, I'll give you $1,000. I give him $1,000. Now that when I give him $1,000, I give it to him in love. He said, I'll pay you back. I said, okay, fine. Okay, what if 2 or 3 years goes by and one day he calls and says, I just can't pay you back that loan. I've just had a streak of hard luck and I just can't pay you back. Now then, what if I say, but you promised and you said, and I got to have that next week. If I don't have it, I'm going to go under. Now, if I loaned it to him like that, I should have never loaned it in the first place. But if I loaned it to him saying, hey, and this is the attitude of my heart. I loaned it to him. If you don't pay it back, no big deal. It ain't going to hurt me. I got enough money to get by. And how much interest can I charge him as my brother?
None.
Ooh. None. I mean, I can. But if I do, I can't dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Right, James? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I can't charge my brother interest and abide in the sanctuary of the Most High. And that's what he said. He said that you can charge lost people interest if you want to. But your brothers... That's right. But your brothers, if you loan money to your brother in Christ, you cannot charge them interest. He said, if you do, you cannot abide in my sanctuary. Now, I want to abide in his sanctuary, don't you? Now then, here's the thing. If I loan my brother $1,000 with no interest, and he does pay it back in 3 years, like he said, or in a year or whatever, well, good. But if I loaned it to him in love, and he never pays it back. And I said, that's okay, brother. If it's hard luck for you, just go ahead and keep it. I'll be okay anyway. If I give it to him with no interest and just give it to him in love, guess what God's going to do for me? He's going to bless me somehow. That's right. He's going to do something that's going to bless me because I loaned it to a brother in need with no interest. In fact, in the long run, turned out to give it to him. Or if it had been James doing me, same way. You know, if I had a streak of hard luck and I said, James, I sure would appreciate if you'd loan me $1,000. He said, sure, Thurman, no problem. When are you going to pay it back? I said, well, as soon as I can. I don't know. It may take me a year or 2 years or whatever, but I'll do the best I can. Well, in a year or 2 years, I hadn't paid him. He might call me and say, Thurman, you're going to pay me back that money? I said, yeah, I've just been real fortunate. I've just come in this money. I'm going to start giving you $100 a week and I'm going to pay it back. And I do. And he gets his money back. But he still can't charge me any interest. I got to give it to him. Exactly what I borrowed, I got to give it back to him. And because he loaned it to me with no interest, God said in the time that he loaned it, he can worship in the sanctuary. And I mean, that's what God said, wasn't it, James? It's written in the book.
But we deal with people that are sick and afflicted because they do loan money and the people don't pay back.
Oh, I know. Yeah.
Yeah. You need to say that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. But the thing about it is, when we loan people money, you know, and they don't pay it back, then sometimes we get into an unforgiveness toward them. You know, if they tell us we're going to pay it back and they don't pay it back, then if something happens and they can't, that's why I'm saying don't give it to them or don't loan it to them unless you can give it to them as a gift. Because if you have to have that money back and then they can't give it back to you and it brings you into a state of unforgiveness, then guess who's going to suffer? You are. You are, because that unforgiveness is going to bring a demon. Guaranteeing a loan for a stranger is dangerous. It is better to refuse them to suffer later. So if there's somebody even in your family that, especially if you can't give them that $1,000, and they come and ask you to loan you that $1,000, and you really don't have it in the first place, you may have to go borrow some of it yourself. Just don't do it. Just say, I can't do it. I don't have it. You know, be truthful with them up front. I don't have the money. You're going to have to go somewhere else. Now, this scripture here in verse 16, I like this one a whole lot better in the King James. But I'm going to read it here first. I'll let you see the difference. Beautiful women obtain wealth. Now then, when I read that, I looked and I thought, okay. And it says, and violent men get rich. When I looked at this in the NLT, I thought, you know, I know some women that's not beautiful that are rich. But if you find a woman that's beautiful and rich, boy, she's got it together. You know it? She's really got it together. You find a rich woman and a beautiful woman, like I said whenever I wasn't married, whenever somebody said, would you ever get married? I said, well, under one condition. And they said, what's that? I said, well, if God brought me a woman, she'd first of all have to be beautiful. That's number one. Number two, she'd have to be very knowledgeable of God's Word. I mean, she'd have to be a superstar in God's Word. Now, this is if I'm doing the picking. You know. And then number three is she'd have to be filthy rich. You know. I mean, after all, I mean, why not shoot for everything, right? I mean, what's wrong with a beautiful, intelligent, rich woman, huh? I mean, ain't nothing wrong with that, right? But how many women do you know like that? Not very many, no, not very many. So, but anyway, I got two out of three. You know, it's not bad. I got all three. Oh, okay, you hear that. She's putting words in my mouth. I'm not even going to repeat that. Oh, goodness gracious. But God knew exactly what I needed, and so this way I didn't have to go out and look. So by not having to go, because if I'd have been looking, I'd have wanted one that was beautiful, intelligent, and rich. Because, I mean, after all, why go for anything less than the best? But anyway, somebody said, well, you know, you don't meet the criteria either. I said, okay, that's neither here nor there. But it says, and violent men get rich. So I looked at both of those, and I thought, Lord, I don't really understand that. So on verse 16, I went to the King James. I like the King James a whole lot better. The King James says, a gracious woman retaineth honor. Now, that made a whole lot more sense to me. You know, she could have been beautiful or not beautiful. I know women that are gracious, and some of them may not be very pretty under the world standards, but those women are beautiful in what they are. Beautiful women. Because they're gracious women and they retain their honor. You all see the difference between those two? You know, I really didn't like it too much in the NLT, that one. But when I went to the King James and read that, I thought, oh, Lord, I like this much better. And I even like the second part better. Strong men retain their riches instead of violent men get rich. Strong men of integrity. Men that walk with God. Men that do what He says. Men that stand their ground when they know they're right. Men that are not wimps. Men that are not pushovers. Men that know who their God is. That love Him and serve Him and are not afraid to proclaim, He's my King, in front of anybody. Those men, they're strong men, strong in the Lord, and those men will retain their riches. Riches will not filter through their fingers like water. But you know, the average man today that's not a man of God, do you know, I can think, and I you can just stop and think, I can think of some of the football players and some of the basketball players and some of the sportsmen that are not men of God that have made $10-20 million a year. You know, that's not to be sneezed at, you know it? Most of us won't make that in a lifetime. But some of those men make that in 1 year. And do you know what? Some of them can't make it from year to year, because somebody else is running their life and taking their money. So their money, they're having parties and doing all kinds of stupid things, and the money's just running through their fingers like water. Reach down in it, bring your hand up, there ain't nothing in it. But yet last year you made $10 million, and you're broke. Now you let a man of integrity, a man of God, a strong man in the Lord, let him make $1 million this year, and there'll be some of it left at the end of the year. He'll be able to hold on to that stuff. Is that not true? Absolutely. Or when I say men, I'm talking about women also. But strong men retain their riches, but a gracious woman retains honor. I really like that. Okay. Now then, let's go to the next ones there. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you are cruel. Now think about this. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. Does it pay to be kind to people? Because see, we don't understand that when you're not kind, when you're cruel to someone, there's something that we don't understand is going on inside yourself that's destroying you internally. And it's going to make you sick and afflict you. Now then, if you want to be sick, you want to be afflicted, just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep being cruel. Does it pay good dividends to be cruel? Not at all. Evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last. You know, I remember one time when I was working as an engineer, I was making a pretty good wage, but I remember one of the managers that worked in the same place as me, I happened to hear him say one time what he made, and he made a whole lot more money than I did in a year. Whole lot more money. He'd been there a lot longer, and he was a well-known man, had a great education and everything else. And one day I asked him and his wife, I said, why don't you and your wife go to dinner with me and my wife tonight? I said, we would love to take y'all down to a restaurant to dinner and just talk. I wanted to talk to him about Jesus. And he thought we were going to go out, and when I said take them to dinner, he thought that they were going to buy their lunch, their dinner, and we were going to buy ours. I mean, I wanted to take them. You know, when I ask you to go to dinner, I plan on paying the bill. But he said, no, Thurman, we can't afford to go to dinner with y'all. I said, but it's not going to cost you anything. He said, what do you mean? He said, when we go to dinner, we always pick up our own tab. And he said, we don't have enough money to go out to eat. I thought to myself, this guy makes this much more money than I do, and I've got enough money to take both of them to dinner. But yet he's not saved, and that's what I want to really talk to them about, is Jesus. Here he is, makes a lot more money than I do, and they're foolishly spending it somewhere, and they don't even have enough to go to dinner. I remember one time when I was coming back across the mountains from California to New York City. We were over the mountains of Colorado, And the captain was in a DC-8, and the captain said, "I sure hope my paycheck's there when we get back." I said, "Payday was 2 days ago." He said, "But I didn't get mine. They didn't have it." So he said, "I got to have my paycheck." I said, "What do you mean you got to have your paycheck?" Now, here he was, a 20 or 25 year captain with the company. At that time, now this was in 1970, I guess it was, 1969 or 1970. I said, "As a captain flying this machine, you must be making 50 grand a year." He said, "I made 52,000 last year." Now, in 1970, 52,000 wasn't bad money. That's not too bad today, you know, for some of us. But 50,000 in 1970 was a lot of money. My paycheck was a lot lower than that. Back in those days, mine was only about a third of that at flying, because I'd only been flying a little short period of time. But I had no problem. I had money in the bank. All my bills were paid. I had money in my pocket. I could do anything I wanted to do. Had money left over. And I'm making a third what he's making. I'm making $15,000, $17,000 a year. And I got all the money in the world I need. And he's making $52,000 and he can't make it. And I said, "You mean you got to have that paycheck?" He said, "I got bills that's got to be paid." And he said, "There's people standing waiting, and I got to have that money when I get back." I looked over at him. I said, "Captain, all I got to say to you, you must be a poor manager of your money." I mean, I told him that. He didn't know and wouldn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. Evil people get rich for the moment. But how long does their money last? It falls right through their fingers. But the reward of the godly will last. We should be able to pay our bills. If we're walking in obedience to God's word, He should be providing for you so that you can pay your bills. Do you know that? If you're not, if you can't, then you haven't learned how to pray. You haven't learned how to walk in obedience to His word. You're not spending enough time with the King. Because if you'll spend that time with God and be obedient, do what He says, He will meet your needs every month. There may be times He'll put you to the test to raise you to a new level. He's done that to me a few times. But I've stayed in faith with no doubt, and He always came through for me. He'll put you to the test. There'll be times He'll put you to the test. But anyway, we're at verse 18. And it's already 10 minutes after 9. Of course, I guess we got started a little late, but still, wow. Time sure does go by in a hurry. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the privilege, Lord, to have Your Word, all these wonderful teachings that You have from the book of Proverbs to help us learn how to walk in obedience to Your Word, and we find out what You like and what You don't like. So, Lord, we thank You and praise You for this day. We ask You to bless every one of us this week as we go forth. Help us, Lord, to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, and then bring us back together with our testimonies on Sunday. And, Lord, we worship You and praise You and thank You for all the wonderful things You've done, all these wonderful praise reports we've all had the privilege to have and receive, all the places we've been, and the ones that we prayed for at the ministry center, and for the ones that are here that pray for people and minister to people on a day-by-day basis. I thank You, Lord, for all the things You're using this little body to do. And may You continue to use us wonderfully and mightily. In the name of Jesus, we praise You. Amen. Praise the King.